joke. Our sweet friends over here said, you're going to be fine. You're way funnier than that. Is that terrible? But I appreciated it. It makes me feel better getting up here, because I told my small group to come and be prepared to, like, if you think I'm trying to be funny, if you will laugh, and, like, if you think I'm trying to be serious, like, do one of these things for me. And then they all texted, and, like, half of them are sick. So, come on. I'm going to need you. Okay. So I needed that encouragement. So thanks for taking one for the team, Randy, on that. Okay, so I'm Catherine. Yeah. I'm Catherine Smith, and this is my family. My husband, Daniel, is on staff here at Watermark as the WAKE director, which is our junior high student ministry. And then our boys, Noah is 4 and a half, and Micah will be 3 in just a couple of weeks. And this is most often how it's happening, except my husband also was on his belly looking in the water, and I'm just trying to keep all 3 wild boys from getting in the muddy puddles. That is, like, what I do. What do you do for a living? I wipe things, and I try to keep my kids out of the mud. And so, and then I don't succeed, and then I wipe things some more. And so that is my family. Last week, if you were here, we got to hear from Trisha, and she talked about confession and repentance. And as she used the image of her daughter being covered in vomit, and that's such a vivid, memorable picture that we're just going to stick with that today. And obviously the vomit represented sin and just the mess it makes in our lives. And it affects our relationships with other people, and it affects our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so today we are going to talk about the sin vomit problem that we have. Our problem is our sin, and we're going to talk about the solution to that problem. The solution, part of which Trisha talked about last week, confession and repentance, that was kind of our part of the solution. And today we get to talk about God's part of the solution, the forgiveness piece of that. So I want to talk, there's 2 types of people. Now, you and I both know the Enneagram, and maybe you don't, but we'll talk about that next week, or not next, come to my house, we'll talk about it. There are 9 types of people, I know, you know, but for today's purposes, we're going to say there are 2 types of people that I've observed and 2 types of responses to sin. One is to focus on the sin, to maximize the sin. I am unforgivable. This mess is too big. I will never be clean again. I will never be free of this. Whether it's our own sin or the mess of sin that someone else has caused in our lives. That type of person says, I will never be enough. And they minimize God. The other type of person tries to pull themselves up by their bootstraps, and they focus on themselves, and they say, I can do better. I'm going to do better this time. They try to get the sin vomit off of them and move on as quickly as possible, pretend like nothing ever happened. Just keep going, without ever addressing the reason that there's vomit on them in the first place. And so they just clean up and keep going, and clean up and keep going, and clean up and keep going, and they're in this just kind of rat race. And that type of person declares, I will be enough, tries to just kind of force it. I will be enough. And that minimizes the sin and the real severity of the sin. I want to show you something funny that I saw the other night, because when you're talking about sin vomit, we need funny. So there were, so my husband is watching a show. This is after the boys are down, and he's catching up on a show. I don't remember what it's called. It's some sort of competition where they forge their own blades, swords, things. I don't know. And he's into it. I mean, he's like critiquing them, and he's like, they shouldn't have done it that way. They should have done this. He's never made a blade. He doesn't know, nor will he likely ever forge his own weaponry, I don't think. So he's like, why do you think they did that? Do you think? And he's like trying to engage me. And I'm like, I don't. And I do what hopefully all of, I mean, I don't know. Maybe it's just me, but I pull out my phone and I start looking at Pinterest. And so I'm like, he's like, why did they do that? I'm like, I'm not listening at all. I don't know. Some nights we have really deep, meaningful conversation and like really healthy. This just wasn't one of those nights. So I'm looking at Pinterest and I start pinning recipes and home decor tips. And then I realize that the irony that he's watching this show of something he's never going to do. And I'm pinning things that, let's be honest, I'm never going to make that cupcake wreath. It's never going to happen. So the irony sank in eventually, but until the irony sink in, I came across this. I saw this funny thing, 24 positive self-affirmations. Now, clearly there's not 24, and it's a really big copy. I had to zoom in so you guys could read them. There were 24. It's not that bad, but it is pretty bad. So I just want to read a few of these with you. I appreciate everything that I have. The things that I don't have will come someday. I'm unique. I'm different in my own beautiful way. I trust myself. I forgive everyone that has ever hurt me. I am free. I will only surround myself with people who bring out the best in me. Let's just pause on that one. I don't know if you heard me mention I have a 4.5-year-old and an almost 3-year-old. And I love them so much, it like hurts. But someone would have to go if I were gonna live out that. They do not bring out the best in me. I accept and love myself just the way I am. I forgive myself for all the mistakes I have made. I accept and love myself just the way I am. I don't know if they just really needed that one twice or if they were trying to like, it was already pre-forgiven that they made that mistake because they did forgiveness and then, but either way, you get the idea. These positive self-affirmations, and a lot of the lists like that say daily affirmations because we know they don't work. We know that looking in the mirror and going, you're enough. You forgive yourself. You are different and unique. It doesn't work. And it doesn't work because it's rooted in our belief that our power is enough. And at the end of the day, maybe that'll work for a while. Maybe you will be enough for a while for yourself, for your loved ones. You can just keep moving. You can clean that sin vomit up and keep moving and make your life look really, really good. But there will come a day where that doesn't work anymore, where you can't be enough for yourself. And so whether you're the first type of person and you wallow in the sin and you think I am unforgivable, the mess is too big, or you're the second type of person that focuses on yourself and trying to make yourself be enough, neither of those are going to solve the sin vomit problem in your life. It's rooted in this belief that you can be enough or that you will never be enough. But what that both of those are doing is focusing on you. And so what I want you to remember is that the only remedy for our tendency to either focus on the sin or focus on ourselves is to focus on the Lord. And David, King David, knew this. So we are going to be looking at Psalm 103 today. While you're turning there, I'm just going to catch us up a little bit on where we are in David's life. David is the king, and he has taken another man's wife. He took Bathsheba, and he impregnated her. And then in an attempt to hide his sin, he has her husband killed. And then he just hides the sin, wallows in it for about 9 months. And then Nathan comes, prophet Nathan, and drags David's sin into the light because he was unwilling to do so. But then what we saw last week is that David does get to a place of repentance and of confession. And he is grieved by his sin. And he is mourning his sin. And he cries out to God for his joy to be restored. He cries out to God for a clean heart. And then we get to Psalm 103. And it's so different than the Psalms we studied last week. These Psalms of lament and confession and repentance. And I'm going to read the whole thing. And I want you to listen for two things while I read it. One, does it sound like his joy has been restored? Does he get what he begged God for? And two, I want you to listen to how he describes God. What attributes of God do you hear in the psalm? If you're reading and you want to just mark them as you go, that's great. But at least just kind of make a mental note of different attributes of God. All semester in your curriculum, we've been trying to ask you and remind you to be looking for certain attributes of God, to focus on his character so that we look up and worship at him. And so I want you today to focus on that as I read Psalm 103. It'll be on the screen in ESV. That's what I'm going to be reading out of today. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide or accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This list of attributes are the ones that I just saw and jotted down as I was reading it. And it's a pretty incredible list. Holy, forgiving, heals, he redeems, on and on and on David goes. And I think that it sounded to me like he got what he begged God for. It sounds to me like his joy is restored. And I think those two things are connected. I think that he was able to receive the forgiveness of the Lord, and his joy and relationship with God was restored because he knew God. Knowing the character of God and your joy being restored with God are related, because a high and lifted up view of God gives us a correct view of sin and a correct view of ourselves. The attributes of God, knowing who God is, are the lenses through which we can accurately see our sin and accurately see ourselves. Only if we know God do we see those things correctly. One of the things that people sometimes have a problem with Christianity, and it's something I've wrestled with, probably many of you have as well, is this idea that such a small sin, something seemingly insignificant, can separate us from God forever. A little white lie, losing your temper with your kids. Does that deserve eternal separation from God? It's this idea that this little offense is such a big deal to God. But if we have an accurate view of God, I think it makes more sense why the Bible teaches that that is in fact the case. Because let's think about this. Let's think about, totally hypothetically, if I yelled at my 4-year-old to get his shoes on, to hurry up, we have got to go. I told you 14 times. Hypothetically speaking, if I did that to my 4-year-old this morning, every morning, that would be, we're like, okay, not ideal. Get it together. Be better. But, you know. But let's put that in different contexts. Same attitude, same behavior. And now let's say I do that with my boss. And I'm like, oh my gosh, get it together. I've asked you for that report 14 times. We can see the consequence in my life is going to be a little different between if I do that with my 4-year-old and I do it with my boss. Now let's just take it a little bit more extreme, and let's say the president of the United, not our current president, I'm not commenting on that, just general president, presidential office. But let's say we're in the war room and there's big decisions being made, and I'm like, good grief, Prez. Like, I told you 14 hours ago we needed to make a decision. Get it together. Like, we can see how that same anger, same impatience has different consequences depending on the difference of authority between me and the person I'm doing it against. Does that make sense? So, me to the president is a pretty vast discrepancy of authority there. There's a pretty big difference. Me to God, the holy God, is an infinite difference of authority. And so now, my impatience, my little tiny lie, my little tiny sin is no longer just a little tiny thing. It is treason against a most high God. And I say treason because if you look at the very first verse in Psalm 103, the first attribute that David calls out, it says, bless his holy name. God is wholly different than us. He is unique and different and high and lifted up. Yes, he is our Father, but he is our Father who is in heaven. And hallowed be his name. And I think we need to have that holy picture of God. In Revelation, when the angels surround the throne of God and they are singing worship and praise to him, they don't sing, merciful, merciful, merciful is the Lord God Almighty, although he is merciful. And they don't sing, loving, loving, loving is the Lord God Almighty, although he is loving. What they sing, the primary attribute that they want us to remember and that is worth repeating over and over and over is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so we need to remember that holiness as well. If you pay attention to the kingdom language as you read scripture, as you read the New Testament, even in this psalm, David talks about his throne being established. It talks about his dominion. There is a kingdom. John the Baptist, Jesus, the disciples, they didn't come saying, hey, come close. It's okay if you made a few mistakes. You are enough. You've got this, girl. You can do it. You are enough. They came saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, you have pledged your allegiance to a kingdom that is not the Lord's. You have pledged your allegiance to the kingdom of darkness. Come, run, turn and run to the kingdom of light because it is at hand. That is the holiness of God. And I think David knew that. That's why there was such depth in his lament last week in those Psalms. He knew what he had done. He knew that sin is treason and he was a traitor against the kingdom of the Most High God. But it's easy then to wallow in that, to be like, I'll never be clean again because your sin is so significant. But what got David out of that wallowing, and after he tried to clean up the mess himself, like this other type person that we've talked about, tried to pull himself up by his bootstraps, tried to just move on, try to clean up the vomit and just move on. He tried to do that, but what got him out of the wallowing and what got him out of that was to focus his mind back on the character of God. So sin is treason and we are traitors, but God. My group knows that I have a thing for the buts of the Bible. I like the buts in the Bible. And thank you. Randy got it. I'm this close to singing about big but. I'm not going to, but it's tempting. It's tempting. But Psalm 103, you guys, is one of the big buts of the Bible. David, I was this, but God is this, and so I can be free, so my relationship with him can be restored. Look at Psalm 103, verse 7. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. I love that verse because what David is doing is he's looking back at what we know is now scripture, and he's looking back at scripture, and he's saying, God acted this way then, so he will be this way now because he doesn't change. If he was forgiving then, he will be forgiving now. If he was loving then, he will be loving now because he doesn't change. And fortunately, we have the whole of scripture to look back and find out the character of God. What is God like when there's a mess of sin? What is God like when we repent? We can look at scripture. So just as David did with Moses, we are going to do to Jesus today. So flip to Luke chapter 7. He looks at us in our sin, in our outright treason against him, in our vomit-covered mess of sin, and he yearns for us with compassion. He yearns for us with mercy. and he makes a way for us to be clean. If you're getting there to Luke 7, I also want to hit on Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. You don't have to turn there, just stay there in Luke. But it's another one of my very favorite buts of the Bible. And it just says, you were dead. You were in this other kingdom, but God made a way for you to be alive again. And that's the picture that we see here too in Luke 7. So I'm going to read starting in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's home and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, listen to this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus, answering, said to him, now he said it to himself, and now Jesus is answering him. I think that's amazing and freaky. Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you've judged rightly. Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And then he tells her that her sins are forgiven and she can go in peace. And I love that because here is this Pharisee who is the type that is pulling himself by his bootstraps and doing all the right things, and he doesn't get it. He doesn't get that this woman who is a sinner, who has in our mind, every right to not come to Jesus, because everyone's looking at her like, do you know who you are? Do you know what you've done? He doesn't want to be near you. And she comes to him anyway because she knows him. She knew her sin was great, but she knew her Savior was greater. And so she came to him covered in the sin vomit. And the Pharisees looked and said, I can do this. I got it. They didn't think their sin was that big of a deal. And so whatever type of place you land in there, we can all see ourselves in that, I think. And maybe different places and different days, different hours, different times of the month. And that wherever you land, Jesus is pursuing both. He pursues the woman. He sets her free. He says, go in peace, and forgives her for her sin. And the Pharisee, even though he's just talking to himself, Jesus is like, please listen. You've been forgiven. Because the reality is the Pharisee and the woman, it's not that she had greater sin than him. She just had more obvious sin than him. But the reality that he who is forgiven much loves much, they've both been forgiven much. The Pharisee just didn't get it. They both had committed treason. They both were traitors. And if you were here last week, you had the opportunity to practice confession, and you got to write on special paper, I think we called it. And I don't know what you wrote down. Some people were writing down something recent. Some people writing down things that maybe are in the distant past that you've just never confessed. But one of the things that we can be tempted to do is think either it's a big sin and God, it's unforgivable, it's too big, it's too messy, or it's not that big of a deal, when in reality it's treason. And I want you to watch what happens when you come to the Lord and you confess and you repent. It's gone. Not even a remnant. There is no smoke. There is no ash. There is nothing left. it is gone. When he forgives completely. No matter the size of the mess, you can walk out in freedom. Big sin, little sin, you can walk out in freedom. There's not even a remnant left. Look again at Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Nothing left of it. It's gone completely. And so my hope for you today, my call to action for you today, if you've never trusted Christ, maybe you're the Pharisee and you think your sin's not that big of a deal, I beg you to reconsider and consider that your sin is treason against the Most High God. And if you have trusted in God, maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, we can still get stuck in one of those two ruts of either just my sin is too much for him, he's ashamed of me, he doesn't love me, and we make much of the sin and we think our God isn't big enough for it. But let me tell you this, your sin, no matter how grievous, is not the exception to his forgiveness. It is not the one thing that falls outside of the power of his death and resurrection. His death, life, death, resurrection are enough to cover even that, whatever it is. And the joy that was restored to David can be restored to you. The relationship that was restored with David can be restored with you and the Lord. And if you're the other person continually just trying to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and clean the sin vomit off of yourself and just keep moving, please stop. Just stop. That's my call to action for you today. Stop it. Stop it. Sorry, that's how I say it to my kids. Stop it! When I mean it. And I mean it. Stop. Because there's going to come a day when you're not going to be enough. And so just give up now. Give it up. And go to the Lord. And say, I'm not enough. I can say these affirmations to myself over and over and over that I'm unique and I'm special in my own beautiful way. No, God is unique. He is the Holy One. I trust myself? Nope. The heart is deceitful. I trust the Lord. I forgive everyone that has ever hurt me. That's hard to do. But God can help us with that. He is forgiving. He's forgiven me. That will help me forgive others. I accept and love myself just the way I am. Nope. But God does because of Christ. So quit these daily, what we say to ourselves about ourselves matters. Don't hear me say that doesn't matter. But reciting these daily affirmations about I am, I am, I am is not going to work. Replace that with Psalm 103. He is, he is, he is. Look at that list of attributes of God from Psalm 103. Shift your focus from the sin and from yourself and focus on who the Lord is. He is those things. Write those attributes around your home. Study them or pick one and study it. As you're reading scripture, we've hopefully gotten into the habit this semester of looking for those attributes. As we read, I think we are often in a bad habit of as we read scripture, we look for ourselves. What does this mean to me? What does this mean to me? What does this mean I should do? When in reality, as Jen Wilkin reminds us, the Bible is a book about God, not about you. It seems simple, but we forget it. So as you're reading it, look for God in there. Look for the attributes of God as you're reading. And as the old hymn says, my prayer is that you would turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for Psalm 103. Thank you that story after story in scripture, we can see that you always accept a repentant sinner. You always meet us with love and compassion and forgiveness and mercy. God, we know you are a holy God, and our sin is no small thing. But we also trust that the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross and his resurrection is no small thing. And it is enough, that you are enough for us. And so, God, I pray that you remind us of that. I pray that you would help us walk in confidence of our forgiveness, that we would be able to approach you with confidence, knowing that you welcome the repentant sinner. For any of us who haven't accepted that forgiveness, God, I pray today would be the day, and that we would trust you the first time instead of trusting ourselves. Father, we love you, and we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.